the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 32, 29. We're glad you're here today. I'd like to ask you the question, do you know that you've been born again? Do you know that you've been born again? Well, I can answer you just as surely as I can say that I stand here, I know that I have been born again. The Spirit dwells within, and He bears witness that I've been born again, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm on the road to heaven. By the grace of God, if He calls me today or 40 years from now, why, I know that I've been born again. I'd like to speak to you on the subject of death today. Death. I'll not stay on maybe some of the scriptures that you've thought about, maybe some others, I don't know, but death is what I'd like to talk to you about. Because I'll guarantee you it's something that we've been appointed unto. The Bible declares it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You have an appointment, my friend, an appointment with death. You have an appointment, my friend, an appointment with God. You have an appointment, my friend, with death and God in judgment. You'll meet Him. I'll almost guarantee it. Now, you say there are some exceptions. Yes, there were. Enoch and Elijah missed death, but they didn't miss God. And they won't miss judgment. There are some Christians that are going to be alive, I hope to be among them, at the rapture of the church in the next few years. I believe. I tell you, my friend, I hope to be among them and miss death. But only the exception only proves the rule. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. I know that I've been born again. Do you know that you've been born again? When the roll is called up yonder, will your name be among them? When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? Oh, my friend, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life this morning? I can think of nothing more important. No matter how important other things are, I can think of nothing more important than your eternal soul this day. He said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Not many of us will ever gain very much of this world. The very richest of us only has such an infinitesimal small portion of what this world and the wealth of this world has to offer. And if you gain all that the world has to offer, all the riches and all the power and all the glory, and lost your soul, you'd be a fool. You'd be a fool. But I'm afraid that the majority of the world, down through history, and the majority of this 4, 5, 6 billion people today are in that category. Lost. Not born again. The Spirit of God does not dwell within. They await death and judgment and eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Death. You may not fear death, my friend, and that's great. I don't think you ought to walk around fearing death. But you know what? You better fear God. And you better fear Him. Two things brought me to the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't fear death before I was saved. I really didn't. But I feared hell. I feared hell. The fear of God and the fear of a judgment before God and a separation from God in a place called hell, and the knowledge that someone had died to make it possible for me not to have to go to hell. Those two things I believe. And I'll tell you what, it brought me to Jesus Christ. I hope it'll do the same for you. Moses is speaking in the last book, in the last few chapters of the book, one of the last messages that Moses ever brings. And in it there's a verse. This verse 29 is, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for the Word of God. We thank You today for salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank You today that the Spirit of God dwells within believers eternally, never to be separated from. Oh, Lord, we've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of redemption the day that we were saved. God, nothing can take us out of Your hands. We thank You for the great salvation wherein we stand. Oh, Father, we want to praise Your name, blessed name today, because of that which we have in Jesus Christ. We thank You for grace and mercy, truth, forgiveness. All of these things come through Jesus. We praise you for that name that's above every name, that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess that He's Lord, Jesus. That if any man's going to be saved, he must call and come in that name. We praise you, Lord. We ask you, Lord, for wisdom. We ask you, Lord, for power. We ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God might touch every soul here today, and that every believer might consider his latter end and live as if today Jesus would come, and that every lost person here might consider his latter end and come to Jesus before it's everlastingly too late. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Now, as far as the historical and doctrinal connection of this verse, it's dealing with the nation of Israel going into sin and the judgment of God upon His own people. But there's a bit of wisdom here that goes beyond Israel and goes beyond nations and goes beyond this life and fits in every area of life you want to fit it. Wise men consider the end. Wise men consider the end. If you're wise, you look down the road a little bit. My daddy, when I was growing up dating girls, he'd take me aside and talk to me and tell me how to pick and, you know, how to look and what have you. And he'd say, "Now, son, I want to tell you something." He said, "Now, when you date these girls, now don't you just look at that pretty young thing there that's trying to please you and everything." He said, "I tell you what you do." He said, "You take a real good look at her mother." You take a real good look at her mother. How her mother acts. The way her mother gets along with her father. The kind of home they've got. What kind of personality she has. Because the chances are 9 out of 10 that girl's going to be like her mother. You know what my daddy was trying to do? Give me some wisdom. Give me some wisdom. He's not trying to let me look at the latter end. People get married and you say you're going to marry till death shall part you, for better or for worse. It always gets worse. The trouble with most people today is they never consider the worse. They think they're going to have all the better. I tell you, there's many a person sitting here today that can testify that's not true. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much you've got going for you. I don't care how much personality, money, background, opportunity is sitting before you. It's going to get worse. You can bank on it. The reason why there are so many divorces in the day in which you and I live is that people do not consider the latter end. Only the beginning. Only the here and now. The fun, the pleasure, the joy. Man, they don't consider the latter end. Out of people who go into business, 80% of them in 5 years are not in business. Some of them for one reason or another, but many because they don't look down the road far enough. They don't consider their latter end. Out of people who step off into sin and decide they want to follow sin, they don't consider the latter end. Solomon said that a strange woman's lips are smoother than oil and drip honey. But in the end, her steps lead to death and to hell. Many a man has been shot down because he thought about the moment, the day, the hour, and not the future. Wise men have always considered the latter end. Wise men have always been able to look past the present, the immediate, and to see the result, and to see the end. Now I wonder, as you sit here listening to me today, are you wise? Are you wise? Some of you are smart, but are you wise? There's a difference between the two. Some of you have a great deal of knowledge. You may be smart and not have a whole lot of knowledge. Still, you may not have wisdom. And some people have wisdom without a whole lot of knowledge, without a lot of other things. But they have wisdom to see through and to see the latter end. How wiser you today? Are you wise in your finances? Well, I'm sure some of you are. Are you wise in your marriage? I'm sure some of you are. Are you wise in raising your children? I hope some of you are. I believe some of you are. How wise are you when it comes to death? Brother Taylor made a statement this morning as he was teaching. He got into Exodus. Beautiful message, brother. I really enjoyed it. About this world lives for today. Just the present today. And that's so true. But wise men live for tomorrow as well as today. Wise man does not ignore today, but my friend, he does not live only in today. He looks up to tomorrow. He doesn't just look for today what he can do for his children. He says, what are they going to do for my children when they're 18, 20, 30, or 40? What's going to be the future? What's going to happen down the line? To the ring, now let's look at what's going to happen today and never think about tomorrow. Well, I guarantee you, my friend, you may be young today, but tomorrow you're going to be old, and it's going to come faster than you think. I had a birthday this week, and I'm 39 years old in 24 months. I tell you, it catches up with you fast. All of a sudden, boy, you've been over the hill. You remember the over the hill gang, you know? I can remember when I looked at college football players and boy said, such men. Look at those grown men. I look back and say, look at those kids. What happened? What happened? Something happened to me along the line. And it's happened so fast it's unreal. Maybe because I've been busy, Brent. I don't know. But it's going to happen to you so fast you won't know what's happening. Wise men consider their latter end. As I stand here, I'm strong and I'm healthy. I've hardly ever been sick a day in my life. You know something? Tomorrow, I'm going to die. And tomorrow, you're going to die. You say, well, death, so what? Death, so what? It is a reality, it is a fact of life, and if you're a wise man, you'll consider it while you live. You will consider that you are going to die. Not one of you is going to make it without death, except by some chance you make the rapture by the grace of God. Wise men consider their latter end. And as Moses cried out for the people that are around him, oh, that they would be wise. I can say this morning that the prayer of my heart for every single person listening to me, and many that cannot even hear my voice, oh, that you would be wise and consider your latter end. You see, your latter end is not just death. Your latter end is not just the future of your children, or by the grace of God, your grandchildren, or to the third and the fourth generation. That's not your latter end. You see, there's a lot more to life than 70, 80, 90 odd years. There is eternity. There is eternity. My Bible declares, and there is no other book that speaks with authority upon eternity, that there is a heaven, and there is a hell, and there is no in between. I don't care what anybody else has taught you, it doesn't make any difference. I'd rather go to the source when you got it straight from the boss, right? You got it straight from the man, when you got it straight from the truth. You don't need to go anywhere else. The Word of God says there's a heaven and there's a hell, and that every single person here this morning and every person on the face of the earth is going to go to one or the other. Have you considered your latter end? Is it heaven or is it hell? Is it heaven or is it hell? Every person here is on the road to one or the other today. You know where you're going to get? You know where you're going to finally end up? At the end of your road. At the end of your way. There is a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And there is a way, my friend, straight and narrow. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who said, I am the way. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I am the life. In which way are you today? Have you considered your latter end? There's another verse with a tremendous amount of wisdom, and it's in Psalm 39, verse 4. Verse 3, David has been through some affliction. He's really been burning within his heart, probably running from some enemy, and he's sitting around a campfire, and as he's there watching the coals and the sparks as they pop up, he said, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing or thinking or meditating. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue." And here's his prayer. "Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, I've made my days as a handbreadth, and that age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Mine age is as a handbreadth." Well, that doesn't seem long, does it? The Bible in another place speaks of us as grass and grows up and is cut down, said to the cattle. As the flower of the field that appears but for a short time and passes away. As the vapor coming out of a kettle. You ever seen the vapor out of a tea kettle? You ever seen the steam as it's boiling there? And it comes out and it reaches about that far and it disappears. Just a short way. Just a short way. "Lord, make me to know mine end. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." Have you ever thought about the frailty of man? Just exactly how frail you really are today. What keeps you going? What is it that is a step between you and death? What holds you alive? Just one little blood vessel. Just one little cord running down the back of your neck. Just one pump in the center of your body. Just one little organ right up here on top of your head. That's all. You're so frail that it's unreal. Some people today will walk outside and stumble over a rock and fall and die. Another person will have a slight bump and they're gone. Another will lay down in bed and have a pain in his chest and that's it. No more. That big, strong, wise, strong man. All his power and the strength of his life just passes away. They're going to be a 40-year-old and a 50-year-old and a 60-year-old and a 17-year-old this day. That's just going to be one step from death, and today they'll take that step. How frail we are. We make all of our plans. We think about all the future. We plan for our children, our grandchildren, our education, our home, all the plans of riches and wealth and business and honor and whatever. My friend, there's but a step between me and death. There's but a step between you and death. Do you realize how frail you really are? Do you realize that it's only by the grace of God you're alive this very day? That your very life, your very existence is in the hands of God, and that you're held there by Him? You don't have any control over it. In truth, my friend, you're in the hands of God. And the Bible, in another verse I can read to you, says He knows the number of my days, the number of my months, and He set my bounds from which I cannot pass. How frail really are you? Well, I know what you think. You think you're going to live forever. That's the way you live. That's the way you act. That's the way you think. You think you won't meet God today. You think you won't meet God tomorrow. You think you won't meet God in a year or 2 years because you're going to live. You're going to be a ripe old man or a ripe old woman. You're going to see your children down to the great-grandchildren. And some of you may. But I tell you, my friend, you're frail. You're frail. You ought to be praying today the prayer that David prayed, "Lord, make me to know mine end." Lord, make me to know mine end. Do you know your end? Well, you can read about a few people in the Word of God that had that privilege to know their end. I sat in the hospital room with a man about my age that knew his end. I sat with several within my life that knew their end. They knew they were going to die, and they knew knew they were going to die very soon. And it was just a clear knowledge to them. They didn't have to worry about it. They had to doubt it. They knew. They had to make up their mind to it. They had to be reconciled to it. There was an end, and that end was coming, and it was coming sure, and it was coming soon. David said, Lord, make me know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. If you really got a picture of how short your life was, if you could take a step out of where you are right now and look at the life that you have from a vantage point of 85 years, and take a look back upon it today, if by strength you live that long, your life would appear like a handbreadth and like a vapor, almost as a second of time, just as the flower of the field, one season of the year, but a very short period of time. If you realize how frail you were, and you knew your end, my friend, I believe if you were wise, you'd get on your knees and call upon God. Amen. I believe that if you knew your end, you'd get on your knees and you'd get right with God. Some of you, if you knew that today was the last sermon you were ever going to hear, that I'd be the last preacher that you'd ever listen to, and that when you walked out of these doors within a few short hours, you would come face to face with a consuming fire, the absolute holy, reverent God of all the universe. That you'd meet Him. You'd get on your knees and get right. You'd quit playing around with all the things you ought to play around with. Lord, make me to know mine end. May God do it. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You ever spend any time numbering your days? I have. I guess living in the Bible and preaching the Bible and witnessing to people for the last 20 years or so has made me think about life and what I've got to live and how well I'm using my time. Many a time I've reevaluated what I've done and how I ought to do it. I've numbered my days and seen what I've done, and then I've numbered my days, if by the grace of God I had them, and saw what I might do. Wouldn't hurt some of you to think that way today. Why don't you look back today? Some of you have been a Christian for 20 years. Have you ever won a soul to Jesus Christ? Have you ever won one? How have you been a Christian for 20 years? In that 20 years, have you ever given $1,000 to God's work? Have you totaled every dime you ever dropped in any offering plate? Have you ever given $1,000 to God in 20 years? You spend $10,000 to $20,000 a year on yourself. Have you ever? Have you ever numbered your years and seen what you've done? How many tracts have you passed out? How many missionaries have you supported? How many hours have you spent in prayer for preachers and teachers and missionaries, Sunday school teachers, and for the ones that rule in the land? Oh, that God would wake us up and help us to number our days and to see how fast they're going by and how few we have left, and we might apply our hearts unto wisdom, and wisdom is looking towards the latter end. I wonder, my friend, you planned on getting saved someday. An unusual man I met that literally changed my life was an old agnostic by the name of Jess Marlin. He went to every revival that he knew about for 60 years. He had preachers of every description. I moved in next door to him. There was a time in his life when he planned on getting saved someday. Someday. Next revival. Next year. Somewhere down the line. When I met him, he was 76 years old and still lost. 76 years old and still lost. You know what? I have met men as old as Jess and older that tell me they're still planning on getting saved. But they're not in any rush about it. I want you to think about that for a minute. They're still planning on getting saved. But they don't want to get in a hurry about it. I went to a revival meeting in East Texas in Nacogdoches and preached a 3 Sundays, 2 week, 15-day meeting. Preached morning and night and day for 15 days. That pastor had a list of people for us to visit of lost men. There were 60 men on that list. I'm counting
to house, open the Word of God. They could quote the Scripture back to me. They had heard it over and over again because it had a faithful pastor that had given them the Word of God. He evangelized that community. They knew that they were sinners. They knew that they were lost. They knew they needed Jesus. They knew that Jesus died in their place. They knew that if they had to call upon Jesus, they couldn't be saved. But the answer of almost every one of them was, not now, I plan on it someday. And I'd ask them, how many more years are you going to live? And let's just face it, I'm not the sweetest person you ever met. And I'd say, friend, you already are 60 years old or older. How many more years do you think you're going to live? How long are you going to live? Well, I don't know. You think you're going to make 90? Well, I might. Had a few of them just tell me, well, I ain't going to die. I say, well, friend, I got news for you. You may never heard it before. You may not believe it, but I'll guarantee you one thing. You're going to die. The important thing is not how long you live, whether you live 60, 70, or 80 years. The important thing is how you die. You're going to die, but are you going to die in Adam, or are you going to die in Christ? Are you going to die in your sins, or are you going to die in the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you going to die and pay for your own sins for all eternity? Are you going to die in the blood of Jesus Christ and have them paid for by the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? That's the important thing. You see, it's an amazing thing once we begin to put off thinking about our own death that every one of us, you think, some of you young people, that, well, now, I think that I'm not going to die and I'm going to live to a ripe old age because I'm young. Don't kid yourself. That thought doesn't leave you. You may wake up someday. I'll use Belma for an illustration. Pick on her. I drove her car one day, and she has a 68 car buff. She's got a 63 Buick with 30-something thousand miles on it. I was trembling as I drove it, because I could replace my new one, but I couldn't replace that one. You wouldn't find another one like it anywhere. And I was going along, and one day I was bragging on that car right here from the pulpit. Several years ago, way out of this pulpit, was probably another one we have down yonder. And I said, I'll tell you what some salesman's going to say, and people probably won't believe him. He'll say, this car was driven by a little old lady. And it's just like you. And I walked out and told him, I said, you know, I never thought of myself as a little old lady. And you think about that a minute. Because that's true. You young people think, well, I'm young. I know I'm young. But I tell you, when you're 40, you still don't think you're young. It slips up on you so fast, you don't know that all of a sudden you passed it, man. I mean, you look at gray hair in the mirror, and it doesn't dawn on you. Look at Dawn, still acting like a kid. Even when your hair starts slipping, all you think is you got a long forehead. It'll come so fast, and you never notice that all of a sudden you're old. As men go. As women go. All of a sudden you're not young anymore. All of a sudden most of your life is past and not future. You think that because you think I can wait until tomorrow because I've got plenty of time left, that tomorrow you think it's time then to do it. But that same attitude prevails, and I've talked to literally hundreds of people, 60, 70, 80, and 90 years old, that planned on getting saved, they just weren't ready yet. The psalmist cries, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Boy, if you already live 60-odd years, the chances are you're not going to live 60 more. And if you get the average, my friend, you won't live but 10 more. I hope by the grace of God, all of you that are over 60, live 20 if you want to, or 30 if you please. But I wouldn't bet on it. I'll guarantee you, I wouldn't bet on it. Because the insurance people are the richest people in the world, and they bet on your age. You know what they're betting? They're betting you're going to live to about
71 or 72, and they figure it all just about out there. And if you go past it, and if you go before it, but when the averages come right on down, that's where it's going to hit. That's where it's going to hit. You might as well consider yourself average and do your betting that way. You better start numbering your days. I numbered mine a few years back. I said, you've been preaching for a good long while, and what have you done? And I looked back and I listed some things I'd done. I thought, well, what could you have done? I listed some things I could have done. And I thought about, what are you going to do? And I listed some things I wanted to do. I thought, when are you going to do it? And I thought, now is the time. Now is the time. By the grace of God, with the experience I've got behind, and the knowledge of the Lord, I want to do something for God before I die. Something worthwhile, by the grace of God. I don't want to live the next 20 like I lived the last, and I'm not ashamed of how I lived the last. But I want to live better than I've ever lived in all my life. I want to walk with God. I want to know God. I want to have something with God. I know I'm saved. At 20 years old, I got on my knees and found Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was a GI in Roswell, New Mexico. I considered my latter end, and I said, I might not live to be 21, and the way I drive, it's a wonder I'm alive today. Bonnie says, uh-huh. That's true. But you know something? If you were wise, you'd number your days, and then when you got the number down, you'd apply your hearts to wisdom. You'd apply your hearts to your latter end. How about the latter end of this life, the latter end of your children, or, my friend, the latter end of all eternity? If I could just shake you real good, every once in a while I shook some of my children to try to get their attention. Just shake you real good. I'd like to just shake some sense into your head and say, wake up, you're not going to live forever. Wake up, eternity is forever. Wake up, you're going to meet God. You may think God is a great big old Santa Claus, but you haven't read that book about Him. That's what you think of Him. God is God. He is all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing, and He hates sin, every bit of it. Your sins. I know you think He hates other people's sins, sort of like yours, but He hates sin. Your sins. May God open our minds. May God, by the Holy Spirit, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom by His grace. There is a verse in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and I've already quoted to you a time or two. But I want to read it to you. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You have an appointment with death. You have an appointment with judgment. Now understand me, my friend, you may die suddenly in a car wreck. You may live to a ripe old age and die in your bed in all the comfort of home, around your family, and simply ease out and go to sleep. But either way, you're going to meet God. Every single person in this room one day is going to meet God. Every one of you. Every one of you is going to meet God in judgment. Not a single person is going to miss that. There are several judgments in the Bible that, my friend, you individually, saved or lost, will meet God in judgment. That much I'll guarantee. How will you stack up? How will you measure? Well, I'll tell you, if I stack myself up against Linda today, I'd be pretty strong and big, wouldn't I? But if I stack myself up against Nick, I wouldn't be all that big, would I? Or all that strong. I mean, you put me on a high school football team, I'd be a pretty big fella. Put me with the Dallas Cowboys, I'd be a midget. Huh?
You see, it depends on what you're measuring me by, and it depends on what you're going to be measured by as to how you stack up. You may compare yourself today to your next-door neighbor and sort of pat yourself on the back. I knew a fellow one time said, you know, I like living next door to a drunk. I said, how come? He said, because it makes me feel pretty good that I'm not like him. Huh? Sure, you stack yourself up with some other people, well, you might just come off real good. And you know that's generally who we like to compare ourselves with. You ever notice people, have you ever talked to many people around? You know, I talk to quite a few people. Even when I go down there fishing, they probably don't say a man on the whole pier out there. I don't know. They don't talk like it. They don't sound like it. But every once in a while, I'll talk to one of those fellows and begin to talk to him. And you know, he's always comparing himself to the hypocrites. Ah, church is full of hypocrites. Well, you know, the world's full of hypocrites. Do you know that? Some of the greatest stars in the world are hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? It's an actor. It's exactly what it is. A hypocrite is an actor. Well, Bob Hope and John Wayne, Lucille Ball, Marilyn Monroe, they're all hypocrites. Every single one, without exception, by profession, are hypocrites. The world's full of all the term we use, thinking of somebody who's putting on a show they're really not, and they're trying to fool you. Now tell me, well, you know the church is full of hypocrites. I said, I tell you what, I'd rather be with a few of them for a little while than all of them for all eternity. But I said, there's another way that I approach that. And I'd like to use it with you this morning. Do you know anybody that's real? I don't like the hypocrites of the church. I said, well, now wait a minute. Do you know anybody in the church that's real? Have you ever met one saved, born-again, consistent Christian that you said was real? That person is real. I'm not worried about the hypocrites. You and I both despise them. Do you know anybody that's real? You know, almost everyone without exception will say, yeah, I know somebody that's real. I had one here a while back, and he was talking sort of very friendly, but he was talking sort of tough. And then I asked him that question. I said, do you know anybody that's real? Anybody? Oh, yeah. I knew this preacher and my father-in-law. They're just as real can be. I said, you mean you believe they're really saved? He said, yes, sir, I believe they're saved. You believe they know God? Yes, I believe they know God. You believe they got the truth? Yes, I believe they got the truth. Then the hypocrite is no excuse for you, my friend, and never will be again. You can compare yourself to the hypocrite till the day you die, but you'll be a fool for doing so because you know the hypocrite's not real. The hypocrite knows he's not real. God knows the hypocrite's not real. Most of the church knows the hypocrite's not real, but you know somebody real. And if God can be found by one man, he can be found by another. And if there's one real, true believer that's saved, born again, a child of God, living for God, that means it is real. It can be found. It's been proven by you. Why don't you find me? Yeah, but so many people in the church, they let the Lord down. Well, why don't you join the church and make it a better place, huh? I mean, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ loved the church. Yes, sir, my friend, there's reality. There are people you know that are saved. There are people you know that are on the road to heaven. There are people you know that have been consistent for years. They stood with God. They stood for God. And cost what it may, they've taken a stand on the Word of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And yes, they've been sinners. Yes, they've been failures. But yes, they have stood. And you know they're equal. And if that be true, why don't you get the reality? Now understand me, though. When judgment time comes, you're not going to be judged in comparison to the hypocrites. Now, all of you are trying to do pretty good there. I don't know how many hypocrites are here this morning. That's mostly up to God to judge. I, over the years, have ceased to call people hypocrites, although each of us is a hypocrite on a given day. I don't judge men's motives anymore. I judge their actions. Because I don't know motives. God does.
I judge their actions. But understand me today, I don't care who you are, you're not going to be judged in comparison to the hypocrites. I'm sure most of us consider ourselves solid, sincere, honest people, and we wouldn't want to be classed in that crowd. I hope so. But you won't be judged by them. That's not your standard. I'm sure you'd come off well. I mean, I know you pay your debts and you take care of your children and you love your neighbor and you're a good guy and you come and show up for work on time and you have authority and you're not going to be carried off to jail next week. You're a pretty good fellow. You'd come out all right against the hypocrites, wouldn't you? But you won't be judged by them. Let me tell you what. You're not even going to be judged in comparison to the best men you know. And some of them would beat you. Yes, sir. Some of the best men you know would put you in the shade, and you know it. Some of the best men you know, they don't cuss and they don't drink. And they don't live out in the world and they live for God. And you know it. And they live for God more than you do, more consistently, longer. And you know it. And that's the men you know you don't hold a candle to, and you know it. And if you were judged by them, you wouldn't come up to their standard. But let me tell you something. You're not going to be judged by them. Do you understand what the ruler is that God uses to measure everyone by? It's Jesus Christ. Amen. Now get that in your head. When you stand before God, you'll not be judged by the hypocrites, the lost, not by the Hitlers or the Tamerlanes or the Genghis Khans of the world, no. You won't be judged by the good men of the world. You'll be judged by one man and his life of absolute perfect righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rule. Now, my friend, when you stand at this judgment, either you measure a full 36 inches on the yard, or you don't make it in. And that 36-inch yard is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you better think about that. That's your judgment. You see, that yard isn't going to dip just a little bit for you. That yard isn't going to come down. And though you be the best man I've ever met, and I've met some good men, though you be the sweetest woman I've ever known, and I've known some sweet women, though you be the purest child I've ever come across, and I've known some little angels, you don't measure up. Every single one of you is made out of the same clay I am. Some of you may be purer clay and some of you may be worse. Some of you may have better luck and some of you may have worse. But you're all made out of the same stuff I'm made out of, and you know what it is? It's sinful clay. The very best man you ever met, the very best person you ever talked to was a sinner. He was a sinner by nature and a sinner by choice. The sweetest woman you ever met is a sinner. A sinner by nature and a sinner by choice. And that little baby that comes out of the womb is a sinner. It's a sinner by nature. And you give it a choice and it'll make the choice for sin. Be a sinner by choice. It's appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment. And in the judgment, my friend, you'll be measured and stacked up against the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Get one thing clear in your head if you don't understand another thing I've ever said. You won't make it. You will not make it. Every man ever measured against him has fallen short. Moses and Joseph and Job and Samuel measured against him fall short. The greatest men and the greatest women that have ever lived measured against him don't even touch the scale. Much less come close. And you won't either. In the judgment, you're going to be judged as to whether you are as righteous as Jesus Christ, because that is the standard that God demands. Say, God's sure hard. Yes, He is. Yes, God is hard when it comes to righteousness and a standard of judgment. God is hard. God is just. He'll not bend one little law. Though you know Him, He'll not let you off one little thing. And though you fulfill the entire law, which is the five books of Moses, and you fulfill that entire law and only broke one point, you would be guilty of it all and not measure up, and my friend, be damned forever and forever and forever. You see, there is the glory of God and the righteousness of God, and it is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And in that judgment, I declare to you, though you be the best man, the best woman I know, in that judgment, you will not come up. You will fall short. And if you spend your life in this life trusting, working, striving with all the energy of your soul in order to please God, and you come down to the end and stack your righteousness up in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be like a comparison of a grain of sand against the biggest sun in the universe as to its weight, as to what it would compare. Because you see, Jesus is infinitely good. There is no sin in Him. There is no shadow of turning within Him. He never failed at any one thing He ever tried to do. He never missed the mark at one place. There was never a moment's time when He followed His own will and not God's will. There was never a moment's time when the day of His birth or the day of His death, not even when He descended into the depths of hell and rose out of it victorious, has there ever been one moment's time that Jesus was ever failing in God's sight. And you are, your badness, your evil, your sin, is infinite. Only God knows the depths of your pride, of your lust, of your selfishness, of your sin. And though you cover it, and though you control it, and though you hide it, it's there nevertheless. And when you stand in the eyes of Him who is a consuming fire, in judgment not one thing will be hid. And if you refuse to see yourself today as you really are, that day you'll see yourself as God sees you as you really are. And you may stand up in pride today and say you have no fear of judgment and your meeting of God because you're better than your fellows, or you're as good as them, and God's surely going to weigh in the balances and take you into heaven because you've lived good enough. I declare to you, in the day you stand before God, you'll abhor yourself. You will realize that you are nothing. Absolutely nothing. A worm and less than a worm. A wretch and more than a wretch. Because you'll be measured by the righteousness of the perfect, pure, sinless Son of God. It's appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. You know, there is a verse in Isaiah, chapter 38 and verse 1, that speaks of death. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. You know, not many men get that opportunity. There are a few that I said I've met a few. God had by one means or another told them, you're going to die. Now get your house ready. Set your house in order. My daddy had the realization that he wasn't going to live very much longer. He'd done all of his own work most all of his life. Hardly ever hired anything done. He could do himself. But he knew he was going to die, and he figured, Mom would outlive him 15 years. He always said she'd outlive him 15 years. He set his house in order. He got his will taken care of. All of it put in the fancy legal terminology. Put it just the way he wanted it. He put a new roof on the house. Had the house completely rewired. went through the faucets of the house,
got them all ready.
He took that old 40-year-old house and made it like a new one. He said, I'm getting my house ready because I'm not going to be here. He set his house in order before he died. And he died. But my mother doesn't have to worry about an awful lot of things around the house because my daddy was a pretty wise man in many things. He set his house in order. Now, if I told you today you were going to die, the chances are most of you would fit someone like my father and do your best to set your financial, physical, personal house in order. Make some things right. Here was a king by the name of Hezekiah, and he was a good king. And the prophet that came to him was a good prophet, and they were old friends. And they served God together. This is not a wicked man. This is a godly man, a godly king. God sends Isaiah to him and said, Isaiah, you tell Hezekiah, set your house in order. You're going to die before your time. Set your house in order. But you know, I don't read where Hezekiah went out and took care of his finances. Or that he repaired the roof and put in new faucets or fixed the thing up like that. You know what he did? You know how Hezekiah set his house in order? He turned his face to the wall and cried unto the Lord God. That's what he did. One of the wisest things any man could ever do is cry to the Lord. He set his house in order. If the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. He's talking about your body. Set your house in order. That was the message that came to Hezekiah. You know what he did? He got his heart right with God. He got on his knees spiritually. He turned himself to the wall and he cried unto the Lord God Almighty. And God heard his prayer and sent Isaiah back with a different message for him. He got right with God. That's what he did. This man knew where to go. He was a godly king and he had enough wisdom and enough sense to know that his real house needed to get in order with his heart. And he cried unto the Lord. That's pretty good advice, my friend. You know you're going to die. Let me give you a little hint. Set your house in order. Set your house in order. I don't care if you're 17 years old today. I don't care if you're 12 or 13. Set your house in order today spiritually with God. You may be 40. Set your house in order with God. You may be 70. Set your house in order with God. Do like Hezekiah did. He got the message. I'm going to die. He said, oh, I don't want to die like I am. I don't want to die in the condition I am. I don't want to die now. He cried unto the Lord mightily with all of his heart. I tell you the truth. If some of the things that happened to me, that have happened to some of my dear brothers and sisters in these last couple of years, I'd have been on my knees crying every day. I've been so wonderfully blessed. God has blessed me so wonderfully. He just spoiled me rotten, and I thank Him for it. But oh, my friend, if God had laid the judgment upon me, He's laid upon some people and put me through what He's put some people through, I guarantee you where I'd have been, I'd have been crying. I'd have been crying. I sure wouldn't have stiffened my neck and says, oh, well, I don't care. No, sir. This old boy had been crying. And that's what his account is. He cried to the Lord. He put everything he had into it and he got a hold of God. You know what God did? God heard it. Hezekiah set his house in order. Let me tell you, my friend, that was a wise man, Hezekiah. And you'll be a wise man if you follow his example. Every one of you got your house out of order. Now you husbands know that if you want to get the house clean, you don't have to badger the wife. You don't have to pester. Any man that badgers his wife about a dirty house just isn't intelligent. All he got to do is invite the preacher over to eat. That house will be spotless. All you got to do is invite somebody she really respects and tell them we're going to have a little get-together. I want you to come over for some steak or just hamburgers or come over for a Coke, and she'll spend half the week getting that house clean. Your house dirty? Use your head. Don't make a fuss with your wife. Just invite somebody over. She'll never know the reason. You'll have the cleanest house in town.
And if she still keeps it dirty, just let them drop in. Just invite them over without telling her. And you know, they come in and she's all embarrassed because things are all over and the kid's got stuff going everywhere like that. Why didn't you tell me? Oh, she'd be mad at you a little while. But after you do that two or three times, she starts keeping a clean house because you never know when you're going to bring somebody back. Now, if I visited every house in here today, there's a few of you. Now, Miss Bell is one of those spotless housekeepers. You know, she walks around. I'm almost afraid to walk through it. Because I know something on me is going to fall off somewhere and mess something up. She'll walk around and she'll pick something up. And I know I bound to made her cringe when I was dating her daughter. Because I'd walk in old boots and blue jeans, you know, and I had a nice shirt, though. I'd kick one leg up over the arm of the chair or something like that. I'd just see her cringe. Most of your houses this morning aren't clean. Maybe a few of them are. Most of them aren't. I guarantee you mine's not. You drop by almost any day, and I'll tell you what, there's kids' toys and maybe kids' clothes and Lindell's clothes thrown different places. My poor wife's had a job all her years. You follow Billy around, ask Cindy. I guarantee you he's got a job. Eddie's probably the same way. You walk in the door, the shoes come off one place, the coat another, and it's strung all the way through. Isn't it terrible? And some of these women give up after a while. Let me tell you something. You've got a mental and a spiritual house that needs cleaning. Christian friend, if you knew you were going to meet God today, if God was going to drop in on your house today, you'd clean house. If you knew today that you were going out to meet God, you'd clean that mind. You'd clean that heart. You'd try to get your house in order. And I declare to you today, my friend, you ought to do it because the day you make. Set your house in order. Some of you are going to meet God. And I may be speaking to some. It could be me. It could be me. I may step out of here and this could be the last sermon I'll ever preach. The last time you'll ever hear me preach. I may walk out that door and meet Jesus. You better set your house in order. Because it might be the last sermon you ever hear. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. There are many areas that we could talk about, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, I want to speak to you about the most important way of putting your house in order. Spiritually. I'm not too worried whether the kids' toys are laying around or whether the breakfast dishes have been washed or even yesterday's dishes are washed. That wouldn't bother me at all. I'm not worried whether your lawn's cut or the bicycles are in the backyard on the porch. I'm not too worried whether you're in debt to everybody in the country. I'm not all that worried about whether you ever get out. I'm not worried whether financially or mentally or physically your house ever gets in order. But I declare to you today, my friend, the one, number one, most important thing that you ought to do is get your spiritual house in order. Get it right with God. Because you can have all the rest of them and miss this one and you miss the boat. You can have everything else ready, all of it pulled out in tight. You can be the most consistent man or woman that I know. And yet, my friend, if you miss having your spiritual house in order, you'll miss heaven and you'll gain hell. And you'll be a fool for all eternity and God help you not to be so. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 says, "But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death." I like that phrase. You ever thought about that? He abolished death. I mean, he put it out. Well, you say death's still around. Oh, yes. Physical death is still around. But my friend, I'll tell you what, spiritual death isn't. Not for the believer. I died in Christ Jesus on the cross of Calvary the day I accepted Him as my Savior, and my debt has been paid for. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I know that I'm born again. I'm saved. My sins are passed away because they were put under the blood. And Jesus Christ, my Lord, as King of kings and Lord of lords, is the conqueror of death, and He hath abolished it. And I'll tell you what He did. He brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Men throughout the years wanted to find the fountain of youth.
or the eternal waters. Here they are. They're in Jesus. They're in Jesus. He brought life to light, not death, life.
He died to bring life. He died, and by dying, He conquered death. And when He rose from the grave, He abolished death. And death no more has dominion over any saint of God.
Never will. He brought life, and He brought light. He brought immortality. Immortality. That is life that never ends. He made those that come to Him immortal. When you see a Christian die, oh my friend, a born-again person die, you may look upon it as the death like every other death, but it's not true. Every believer who simply sheds this body steps into the presence of God because he never lost his life, because God gave him eternal life the day that he was saved. The very moment that person trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, God put immortality within him. Eternal life, the spiritual life of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in salvation came into that heart, into that soul, that moment that soul got right with God. And though physically he died, his body is cast into a grave, if this house be dissolved, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens.
When this body dies for a believer,
it's no great loss. He steps right with him to the presence of Almighty God. Not with fear, but with the welcome of a son coming home. All that's through Jesus. All that's through Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive."
You see the difference? All in Adam die and all in Christ live. If you are still in Adam and not in Christ, then my friend, I declare unto you death. Death now, death in the future, and death forever. But I tell you, my dear friend, if you're in Christ, I declare unto you life now, life in the future, and life forever. For in Christ all live. Every single one, all live.
The Bible in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him..."